Thank you very much, Glenn. This is something that whenever someone brings this up to me, it's something I really struggle with. And one of the things that you mentioned was talking about that man who went and tried to talk to those, that island group of people. One of the other things is that I don't remember what country that is, but there's a country near there who actually protect those people, they think. And what they're protecting them from is outside interference. And there's a lot of places around the world, like the Muslim countries, that try to wipe out Christianity to protect their people. And I was thinking that this is a lot, and this might be something that you could talk about, is the evilness of man is one of the things that they are actively trying to stop the spread of the gospel. And so that's not God's fault, that there are people who are trying to shield other people from the truth. Mm-hmm. And that we should not put that on God.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's exactly how it happened whenever Jesus came. Jesus says we reap what we sow. There's nothing that Jesus did that the cross was a response to that for his behavior. He did nothing but loving and concern and good works, but yet they killed him anyway.
A challenging study. Thank you, brother. Grateful for it. I just wanted to make a comment for young people. I feel like this is easily one of the top three issues that makes people, young people, walk away from the church when they go to college or engage with a friend who calls out the justice of God and they don't have an answer for it. And so my admonition for all of us, for the sake of the next generation, is we need to have this conversation with others because we love God and we're coming from a place of love and respect and honoring God's word. Whereas if they have that conversation with people who don't love God, that conversation is going to go quite differently. I just had a simple question about verbiage. The fifth column, I think it was restrictivism or something similar to that. Mm-hmm. But then you use the phrase exclusivism. Mm-hmm. Is there a difference between that and what is it?
I don't know. I choose the word exclusive more. Jesus has said, I am the way. He made himself exclusive. He didn't say I'm making myself restrictive. I just thought it's a better word. Exclusive is better to me than restrictive. But whenever I read some philosophical writings about it, they always used the term restrictive, but I, you know, used a different word.
That was excellent. And I don't understand why this is a difficult subject, because I'm not surprised at all. I know I deserve to go to hell. I don't know why are we shocked that we all deserve to go to hell.
And I think I would really, that's why I emphasize that. I think we would God remain just if nobody was saved?
Absolutely.
Well, yes, he would. And I think a lot of us are very entitled, thinking, well, no, I'm worth going to hell. And we've got to recognize our sin caused the problem. It's not any limitation on God.
That's right. We need to emphasize the holiness of God here so that we can appreciate that the real wonder is how anybody gets to go to heaven. That's the real wonder that ought to marvel all of us. You talked about the providence of God and how it, understanding it and believing in it, gives a lot more hope in this issue. And I don't mean to sound calloused when I say what I just said. I'm not shocked that any human being is going to hell if they've lived anything like I have. But the believing in the providence of God makes such a big difference. And I would just recommend, if you have a copy of J.W. McGarvey's sermons, to read his sermons, especially his sermon on the conversion of Lydia, because he analyzes how the providence of God worked in enabling the Apostle Paul to meet her. There are several events that happen in the telling of that story that are not inherently miraculous. There's no indication of a miracle, but it allowed something, you know, it allowed Paul to find this woman against all odds. And one of the points that he makes is that Luke says when they got to the seaport there at Troas and they went to the colony, to Macedonia, they went to Philippi, he said, we ran a straight course to Samothrace. And unless you're a sailor, you may not get the meaning of that, but it means that they had a favorable wind, so that a journey that normally took a full week, they made in 2 days. You know, if you do much work in evangelizing, you're going to have stories like that. Things that are strange, against all odds, something worked out, and you ended up meeting somebody who was interested in Jesus. But thank you so much. It was an excellent presentation.
The reason why I went into those promises and the providence of God is because I believe that a lot of Christians don't think that God is working out there with people who want to get to know him. And all those promises are to people, if you seek me, you'll find me, you know, if you seek with me a whole heart. And so God is working with those out there who are sincere and honest and want to know. But the church has to be prepared. I think we have to be looking and asking God for wisdom to see the opportunities when they come our way and not turn them down. I mean, God may have to go around us to get somebody's seeking answered, unfortunately. But we need to be a church that is acknowledging the fact that the Lord is very involved in our world, especially for people who are seeking to know him or draw near to him.
No, you did an excellent job. And partially in response to what Clint was saying, I was thinking about God the Creator. Jack Cottrell makes the point that we have a duty to obey God even if he didn't save us, just because he created us. And I think that's lost on us a lot of times, or a lot of people. But what I've always thought about on this is Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows the handiwork. And when the question is asked, well, what about these people that don't know, you know, they've never heard, they never, you know, and it's like you said, you talk about seeking. No matter where you are in the world, I mean, at nights, if you see the stars, or if you're in an ocean, or if you're at a mountain, or if you see something, you have to realize, if you're honest with yourself, that at some point, something or somebody created this. And if they created this, and they created the human body, and on and on. Mm-hmm. And if so, what is our response to that? And I think that gets into providence, what Clint was saying about, you know, I mean, I think if somebody, you know, I think if somebody's honest about what's around them, then I think that if they want to, you know, find the truth, I mean, then I think, of course, we have a lot of examples of that. So what are your thoughts on that?
I think that it's amazing that God made every single planet in our solar system different. And it's fascinating. And God knew the nature of stars before we had telescopes. And can you imagine the joy of God? When man finally looked and saw some of the beauty that he could not see until man got to a point where he could see it. And at the farther, the more man grows in his knowledge, the greater our Creator becomes. I mean, it's just amazing. It's just absolutely fascinating. And there are more scientists that are coming to know, are turning from atheism because it's not answering their questions. And they're becoming believers of some sort, just because it's overwhelming. Those who study DNA cannot go to and sleep well at night because DNA is testifying to God and design and all of these things again. And it's just amazing. The more knowledge man has, hopefully, the more humble he would become. But not everybody does that, of course. There are some who don't have that love of the truth so as to be saved. But let us not overlook the fact that God is doing his part. He's working hard. We've got to be working just as hard to help and be a prepared church for going and finding these people.
Glenn, you did a great job, and I told you when we assigned you the topic that you would. You presented this exactly as I believe the Bible teaches, and it brings home to me than the responsibility that I as a child of God have. You put up here the passage from Esther in Esther 4:14, which I've used before when I tell people of, you know, the responsibility. There's lost people out here in the world. And if I don't go and tell them of the saving grace of God, someone else will. I may be lost, but someone will do it. God's given me a responsibility. He's given you a responsibility. Fact of the matter is, everybody in this room has a responsibility. And we have the teaching in Ezekiel 33 of the watchman, which tells us we may be safe for a while, but if we decide to lay down and go to sleep and think, I'm in the city, that's all that matters, and the enemy comes, and I don't warn those that are counting on me, then I'm going to be lost too. And that's an awesome thing. The Great Commission's been given, and we have a work to do. Now that we know that the lost, that the those that have not heard are lost, we need to be out there talking to them. And you don't have to go clear to Africa.
No.
It can be the person that you...
If we're faithful in a few things, we'll be faithful in many things. Right. We got to be faithful in our own neighborhoods.
That's right. It can be the person that lives next door, or it can be the person that you work with. Mm-hmm. It can be just... Oklahoma City is filled with more lost people than saved people. And so we've got a great obligation. I appreciate your remarks very much, though.
Well, thank you. I think that I was really stung by criticism once whenever someone came to a church service and said, I said, I hope you come back. And he said, I hope so too. He said, I'll be back. He said, it was curious tonight. I came because of curiosity. He said, tomorrow night I'm going to come back because I really want to know. And so he came back the next night and I preached again. And I said, well, what do you think about that? And he said, well, I believe you have the truth. But he said, I want to come back one more time to see if you guys live it. And, you know, that's kind of scary whenever you're worried about that part of it. We're not acting like the world is lost. We're acting like the world is lost because through ignorance. And I wanted to get into that question. I'm glad you asked. No, about ignorance. But the fact of the matter is if the world is saved by ignorance, then the best way for the church to continue to save world is to stop preaching and burn Bibles and go into ourselves and just say, well, that's the best way, because when we preach it, we damn people's souls. That's a wacko way to look at the gospel. And it's a mistake. The fact that we need to get here is we are all lost, period, because of our sin. God remains just if he saved nobody, but we have knowledge of grace and of mercy. What? How much better does God have to make the message that we have in order for us to not be ashamed of it? Jesus said, whoever's ashamed of me and my words, I'll be ashamed of them in the day of judgment. Come on, brethren. Let's act like we have the truth and we have a solution to the problem of sin and get out there and rejoice for the opportunities to share it.
That was great, Glenn. You know, just to springboard a little bit off of what Clint and Richard and you have said in the last few minutes, I looked around here Monday. We had a big crowd Monday. I think this has been the largest preacher study we've had in many years. And we've seen a kind of a transition. Everybody has commented that the level of scholarship is increased and so on. But I looked around Monday, and there were at least 30 people in this building who are or have been involved in foreign mission work. And I've been coming to the study for 50 years now, Ron encouraged me to come when I was 16. And in those days, there were five men, I believe, in our fellowship who had done anything in a foreign country. And the gospel is spreading now. The gospel, as we see it and understand it and practice it, is spreading all over the world. And I think we have some opportunities here in the United States, and I think we should busy ourselves about those. But the United States is a gleaning field. It is not a harvest field. The harvest fields are elsewhere.
That's right.
And we need churches to step up as they have been doing, and I'm commending the churches for doing that. We need men to prepare themselves, to have the knowledge. We run into every problem, religious problem overseas that we do here. We need men who prepare themselves and know the Bible and who are willing to go and preach the gospel. Whatever the sacrifice. And when we do that, we will make some mistakes and we'll make some bad decisions. We may have to undo some things. But that's our mission, and that's Amen. What we need to do. And I think you've preached a great sermon, and I think we need to continue our efforts to do something about it. Appreciate it.
Amen.
Whenever I was younger, I was kind of wondered whether we had the truth, because it didn't seem like the church was acting like it had it. And then the evangelism took off and things keep going good. And at this point, I believe we have more brethren outside of the United States than we do in. And that's kind of a humbling thing to think of. Maybe they're going to start sending missionaries to us. But we do, our culture, we, for those of you who study sociology, we live in a post-Christian age. And what you said about gleaning is right. We're not gotten to harvest. We're just gleaning. And then the future, the harvest fields are in other places. And we need to know that. We got a brain. Let's use it.
We need to realize that while we're not in the business of buying Christians or rice mm-hmm. Christians or anything like that, the fact of the matter is, the third world does not have any money. And if the gospel is preached to the world, it's our people who need to contribute to do it. And they are doing that. I'm not criticizing. I'm just saying we need to keep that in mind, because we need to take the gospel to the world.
Oh, amen. I tell you, one of the most encouraging things that has happened the last couple of years is to hear about what happened in Bangladesh. That's amazing. That's just amazing.
I'm in Thanksgiving vacation. I was out in California to my son's home, the Oakdale congregation. He brought up to me that he thought we need to do more on the internet with the church. Well, Todd Richardson brought up that 2 weeks ago to me, and now you said a little bit tonight. Mm-hmm. And you know, us old folks, I guess, need to know how to do that. Now, over a year ago, my other son, he got our brethren over in Mozambique to once a week send in their services. Mm-hmm. We've got a lot of hits from that. But how do we exploit it? Just getting them doesn't...
Well, you're right. You have to use the information that comes back to you. But thankfully, there's more and more networks, people that will network and check things out on their journeys to different places. And so usually we contact brethren and say, can you stop by and check this out on your way there or whatever. But that it's just utilizing, thinking in a different way of how to share that information.
Okay, if we get Kevin Presley to put something on Facebook, mm-hmm. and he does that from time to time.
Right.
His whole sermon. Then how do I get that to someone else and to more people?
Well,
to get them to open it.
You go to the link and you copy the link and you put it in the email and you copy. Okay. Yeah. You mean you want to know the nuts and bolts kind of way of doing it?
No, somebody just needs to give us some instructions.
Yeah.
Us old folks.
Well, there are those here who are able to do that. In our congregation, Matt Schuber, my son-in-law, is getting a master's degree in in advertising, and he knows how to make Facebook hum. But Facebook is old now.
Yeah, I know.
But there's new ways. There's ways to revitalize it, and Facebook is a powerful thing if you know how to use it. And we turned that over to Mike Schuber. So basically, you find a kid that's a nerd and find
okay.
somebody that knows how to do it and tell them to serve the Lord.
Okay.
The nerds will rise.
I'm not a nerd. I can't help in that, really. With all these young people here in college, I talked to a lot of atheists and post-college, even just with people I came in contact with at coffee shops. And I feel like we need to give them some point, at least 2-3 points on how to combat this issue. If it's number 3 on the list, that's news to me. I've never heard this from any of my peers, but... I think the first thing that our young people need to do is you have Facebook, you can subscribe to crossexamine.org, and that's an invaluable resource. Short videos and little article links, and they address apologetic questions. This I've seen before. It's been a while.
Also, let me add, apologetexpress.org has a lot of really good, they have a 12-page, really an in-depth study of this issue. And they do a good job of it.
I think our young people will use crossexamine.org more, though, mm-hmm. because of the social media aspect of it.
I got you.
And the videos that they include. It's a better resource, in my opinion. But that's just my opinion. Mm-hmm. And then just about the logic behind answering this question or responding to somebody if they were to propose this to you, you need to memorize Romans 2:14 because that's the base text, I think, in responding to this, because that's about natural revelation and how people that don't hear the gospel are still accountable because of natural revelation.
Yeah,
and our young people can agree with that and understand that, while as an atheist will disagree with you.
Right.
The second thing that you can tell an atheist is that we are intelligent beings created that way. Mm-hmm. And if we aren't, then that person's attesting that they're dumb. But we're naturally intelligent beings. Everybody can see that.
Yeah.
And we can, we need to understand what justice is. Because they're accusing God of being unjust, which is giving people what they deserve. Mm-hmm. Now, if we are intelligent beings, we can understand through divine design that there is a higher being, whether we understand that Jesus died on a cross or not, because we didn't get the Bible. But if we can understand that, then we should glorify God logically, whoever that higher being is, if you're in a third world country. And if you don't, then God is unjust then for not giving you what you deserve, which is not worshiping someone that you identified through natural revelation. So ask that person, is God just whenever you don't worship the God that you perceive through creation?
Just seem to be, yeah. Well, the major world religions, when you study their basis, and they fail whenever it comes to compare to Christianity. Christianity is just amazing. But he's coming back again, the Bible says, and he gave irrefutable proof by raising Jesus from the dead. And no religion has that. Jesus showed his power over everything man was powerless over. Jesus showed power over. And he said, the last one is death. And you tear this body down, build it again in 3 days. You know, that's amazing. There's nobody has that kind of testimony. So there's a reason to believe these things to be true. And by the way, I wanted everybody to realize, to think about some of these questions when people ask them too. We assume that the rest of the world doesn't have Bibles. There's Bibles everywhere, a lot of places. Now, it may not be in a local dialect, but the languages of the world have families of languages. And the Bible is available to just anybody on the world, really, that wants to know the truth. And God could providentially get that to them. But the internet has opened up, except those places where it's censored. And, you know, there's some places that doesn't have the internet. But it's still amazing to me when I saw a Maasai warrior standing beside the side of a road. A Maasai warrior with his foot up on another like this. And I thought he was holding a spear. And when we got closer, he was holding an antenna for his cell phone that he had in the other hand in Kenya. And, you know, in the rest of the world, cell phones are a big deal. They're a major part of economies and how people do things. And so don't kid yourself. The truth is getting out there.
Thanks very much, Brother Glenn. I just wanted to say a word. You talked about a feeling of entitlement and privilege. My next door neighbor, he's 28. He came over to help me install a shower because I know nothing about plumbing. And I was chit-chatting with him. I said, how'd you get into plumbing? He said, well, I didn't choose the plumbing life. The plumbing life chose me. And what he meant by that was he was born into a plumbing family, and he has now inherited the business, and he goes on with it. I think about that. In our situation, a lot of times, most of us were raised in the church. We've won, so to speak, the spiritual lottery in that we were born into families who had the truth and who taught us the truth. And I think sometimes we forget that. And we've been around the truth and we take it for granted. And we forget the power of the gospel to take the truth to other people. And we can get bogged down in our feelings and how brethren have treated us rather than we have the truth and we will not sell it, and we take the truth to anybody that wants to hear regardless of the circumstances. And I just want to say to the young people, appreciate what you have and don't take it for granted. Share it with others.
You know, if other people are open with their faith, to me that's an open card of a conversation with someone. If I go into a coffee shop and somebody has brought their Bible with them, I just went, you've just invited me to talk to you. And one of the things we started doing in Korea, before we left Korea, is I made a little sign, a little half-page sign that said, free Bible study, right there. And whenever I sit down to have coffee, you sit the little thing right on your thing, and you drink your coffee, and you troll for sinners. And you know, there's a lot of things we can do. We just got to have eyes for wisdom to see those opportunities when they come our way. But you're right. We're enjoying it and we're having a big party, and we don't recognize that there are people dying every day. They need the gospel. We need to get it to them. But especially those who God is working with, we need to pray to see those opportunities when they come our way.